So we're starting a new series this morning. So it's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. This series I'm calling Victory Over the Evil One. And I'm going to be sharing on some things that I've only hinted at from time to time, but never really shared on it on a Sunday morning. I've done it in training sessions with smaller groups. We did it when we had the mentoring and equipping program. We spent some time dealing with it, equipping people for ministry. And so I think it's going to help us to better appreciate who we are in God and what God has given unto us. Amen. So this part one I'm calling Authorized to Minister Freedom. Authorized to Minister Freedom. Over the years, I've thought many times of sharing on this, but just didn't. And recently been meditating on doing it again. And a couple weeks ago, I came into the office on a Friday morning, usually halfway through the prayer time. And there was a message on the voicemail. Someone that I've known for years, who doesn't come to this church, but I've known her and her family for years, was trying to contact me. And she left a message, a voicemail, emergency. I need for you to contact me as soon as you can. I have a spiritual emergency situation. I didn't realize that she had also left a similar message for me on Facebook Messenger. So anyway, I got on my phone and I called. And this woman was facing a situation where she was convinced that the enemy was at work and that there's a potential for danger for her family. That this individual that was around their family was exhibiting some dangerous signs and threatening signs, and they discerned it as the enemy being at work. And wanted to know, what can I do? What should I do? And it dawned on me that, you know, the church, at least this type of church, spirit-filled churches, we talk a lot about healing, and we try and, you know, encourage people to pray for healing. But many of us have not really been trained and equipped to minister deliverance. You know, if I said to some of you that after this time this morning, you know, Johnny needs ministry for deliverance, most of you would start to worry and get anxious and perhaps have panic attacks because it's like, what must I do? I don't know what to do. And so it dawned on me that part of the responsibility of the leaders in the church, Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry, is to equip the church for the work of ministry. That all of us should be equipped so that when a situation comes my way, I should be able to get on my phone and call so-and-so and say, you can just go and deal with that. And you're well equipped to know what to do and how to function and to see freedom. And that's what I've called this Authorized to Minister Freedom. Not just to talk about it, but to bring people into freedom and to bring freedom into different areas of our own lives. So what's the foundation for this? I want to look at the, first of all, the ministry of Jesus. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Just this morning, I got a text on my phone from a good friend of mine who lives in Jamaica. Well, we have been friends for over 40 years. We were at college together. And he was sending out a request for me to pray for his son and his family. His son, adult son, has his own business and has a employee who doesn't want to work but spends time smoking marijuana. and not doing what is required on the job, so they need to let him go. And so this kid now suddenly is threatening to take the lives of people. And so this friend of mine is asking us for prayer, because many times when people like this give threats, they sometimes are empowered by the enemy to carry it out. And so we need to realize that we have the enemy at work in the lives of people in all different types of ways, and to be equipped to help people. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Jesus, it says, "They," Jesus and his disciples, "went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law." So there's something about how Jesus taught and ministered that the people sense authority. Verse 23, "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." Verse 32. "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." So as I've read through the scriptures and through the gospels, I realize that having victory over the works of darkness, over impure spirits, is part of what Jesus demonstrated in his ministry. In the first century, when people experienced teaching, it wasn't just some intellectual thing, but you were supposed to put into practice what you're being taught. So when Jesus put into practice what he was teaching them, the people were like, "What new teaching with this? He teaches with authority," because we can see the impact of his teaching in the life of these individuals. He wasn't just talking the talk, he was demonstrating it in the lives of people. He was teaching that he has come as king, that the kingdom of God has come. And when the kingdom of God enters, the powers of darkness have to flee. Here was a man in the synagogue. He's a Jew. Most Jews don't get involved in all sort of crazy stuff out there, at least in the first century. They're sort of, you know, most of them sort of religious. But here is a man in the synagogue, perhaps have gone to the synagogue many times. But on this particular day, when Christ enters into the synagogue, this thing could not keep quiet. And so Jesus, with a word, set this man free. And we'll talk more about that section of scripture in the weeks to come. Because there's a lot that is packed into those verses. But I want us to see that it's part of the ministry of Jesus. It's part of confirming the teachings of Jesus. When the people saw it, they were like, "Yes, that must be God's word, because we can see it in action." It was a feature of his ministry. They brought all these people into the house, and they received their healing and they received their deliverance. And you'll find many times in scripture, the healing and the deliverance goes hand in hand. And the church, we have been emphasizing the healing, but we have not been emphasizing the deliverance. And we're wondering why we have certain things, why we see certain things, why we have certain types of struggles. Man, you guys are all so quiet this morning. Jesus said in Luke 4, when he came to the temple, that he was anointed to preach the good news to the poor, and to set at freedom, to bring freedom to the prisoners, to release the captives. It's part of the gospel for people to come into freedom. Jesus said in Matthew 12, when the scribes and the Pharisees were accusing him of all sort of stuff, saying he's doing it by the devil, he went on to say that if I, by the Spirit of God, it's Matthew 12, 28, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's a sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. Something that is done by the Spirit of Almighty God. I was surprised several years ago as I've been teaching at Ozark Technical Community College, as I've taught religions of the world here in Lebanon and up in Waynesville. I've mentioned this before. I've been surprised as to how many students have been exposed to the world of darkness, have been involved themselves in the world of darkness. How many of those students, their own families, have seen things in their homes? And that's why this word is so important, because many of you have children and you need to know how to watch over your children, so they don't have some invisible friend coming and playing with them in your house. And next thing, they start to have all sorts of issues. We need to know as the people of God that we have been brought to a place of authority, and parents, you have authority in the lives of your children. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ, came on the behalf of her child. And Christ just spoke the word, and the child was set free. Many times people can come into freedom without there being any obvious, you know, crazy manifestation. But they're still coming to freedom, because what we're looking for is a freedom. Luke chapter 13 and verses 31 following down. Luke chapter 13, verse 31, it says, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Jesus replied, go tell that fox. What's the first thing must tell the fox? I drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I reach my goal. What's the first thing to tell Herod? I drive out demons. Go tell him. The scribes and the Pharisees are like, Jesus, you need to go and hide. Herod is looking to kill you. And Herod had already killed, if you read the rest of that passage, he had already killed John the Baptist. So this is not idle threat. And Jesus is like, listen, Herod doesn't set my agenda. I'm not here to hide from Herod. I'm here to fulfill the agenda of my Father, which is involved setting people free, bringing people into healing, and helping them to understand as I reach my goal, which is to help them to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. I will go to the cross, and they'll be able, through my death, to enter into the kingdom of God. That's my plan. That's my agenda, not to hide from Herod. And it goes on to say that Herod had heard, you know, people were saying that maybe it's John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead or something. That's why all these miracles are taking place. We, the church, we need to know the agenda of God and not to be driven by fear, driven by whatever other people want to say. We are here to fulfill God's agenda, which is to bring people into freedom and cause them to enter into the kingdom of Almighty God. You know, we all know we have two political parties out there. And as I've been thinking about it, I realize that we have had an incomplete picture of the kingdom of God. Somehow, many of us think the kingdom of God is like halfway between the two parties. No, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with those two parties. God has his kingdom over here, and those over there need to come and align themselves with God's kingdom. Because there are some things in the lives of people that no politics, no amount of arguing and debating can bring people into the freedom that they need. It's only the kingdom of Almighty God. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Let me give you a hint. I'm going to ask a question and I'm going to give you a hint so you get the answer. What was the first thing Jesus gave his disciples authority over? That's the question. And the hint is here in verse 1. Remember what he said to the Pharisees and the scribes. Go tell Herod. And the first thing was, I'm driving out demons. Here, he's going to send out the 12, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Think about that. And then he sent them out, verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Think about that. Jesus, you're sending out your disciples in twos. So why is it the first thing you're thinking of is that they need to have authority and power over demons? Because they're out there. In other words, you are going to encounter them. And you need to know that you have not just the authority, but the power to deal with them. Jesus went into the temple and the demons couldn't keep quiet and he was able to deal with it. Here we are as Christians and we see something and we don't know what to do because what? Leaders like myself have failed to equip you. It's not your fault. It's the church leader's fault. We have failed to equip you perhaps because we don't want to offend people. We don't want people to realize that demons are real. It sounds too crazy out there. You know, here we are online talking about demons. What type of stuff is that? Well, it's in the Bible. And if you believe the Bible is God's word, then you know the Bible is not telling you any lies. They exist. They are real. That's the first plan of the enemy, is to deceive people to believe in he doesn't exist. So he can continue to create havoc in the lives of people. But when you and I appreciate that he exists, then you understand if you're going to go forth with the gospel, you're going to encounter some resistance because you're going forth into enemy territory. We're looking at our society and we're seeing all sort of stuff and trying to understand it from all sort of perspective, psychologically, politically, from a sociological standpoint. But let me tell you something, there's something happening behind the scenes that the people of God need to appreciate and deal with. Jesus says, after interacting with Peter, I'm going to build my church, and what happened? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He seemed to be preoccupied with this thing. You know, they used to try and distract us by saying, you know, some people say there's a demon behind every bush. And I don't think so. I don't think everything is demonic. But on the other hand, I think a lot of things that we think are psychological or perhaps okay are actually demonic. We don't realize it. They're trying to counsel out a demon out of somebody who has, you know, been sort of crazy for years. Cruel to their pets and abusing their family, and you're trying to counsel out this thing out of them. It needs to be driven out. We see all around us murder, suicides. So commonplace, we just take it as okay. No, the enemy is at work. The enemy is inspiring people to take the lives of others and to take their own life as a solution to whatever issue they're dealing with. And we, the church, need to realize that no, that is not normal. That is not okay. That's the enemy at work. Oh, help us, Lord. So Jesus said, I'm sending you guys out in twos, but you're going to encounter some stuff, and I need to give you authority and power to deal with it. What's the difference between authority and power, you ask? It's a very good question. Authority is a right to do something. You have the right to do it. You have been authorized by somebody else. Authority is always linked up to somebody that's above you, who has given you the right to do it. So Christ, being linked to the Father, has given us the right to drive these things out, but you still need some power sometimes. Power is actual force to get this thing done. So law enforcement will have their tasers, they will have their guns, they'll have some sort of force to help them to carry out the authority that they have. Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses." So there's a work of the Spirit in us and through us that need to be there. We need to be ready to call upon the Spirit so people can come into freedom. Oh, help us, Lord. So, these things are very, very important. We'll go into some stuff, but people have opened themselves up through different doors. We don't have time to do that today, but another one of the sessions we'll deal with some of the doors. When people go into drugs and some of these things, what do you think has happened? They have opened themselves up to all sort of stuff.
Yes, that's right. Come on.
And they need help. So Jesus himself functioned with authority. He sent out the 12 with authority. In Luke chapter 10, when the 70 came back rejoicing, and they're saying, "Listen, you know what? Even the demons are subject to us." They weren't marveling that people were healed. They were marveling that, listen, we're saying, come out, the demons come out. When people are afflicted and we rebuke the demons, people get healed. So they themselves saw it, and Christ went on to say, "Listen, I've given you power to tread upon serpents and upon scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." He was affirming to them that, listen, this is something that you have been given. It's your right. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. It's just like a summary statement at the end of Mark. And it says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe." That's verse 17 of Mark 16. "These signs will accompany those who believe." What's the first sign? They'll drive out demons. It's not the last sign. It's the very first thing Jesus said. "These signs are going to follow those who believe. They will drive out demons." So Jesus must understand something that the church have not yet grasped. If you're going to equip people, they must be equipped to deal with demons. He thought it important for the 12. The 70 came up rejoicing. So it was in Jesus' ministry. And now at the end he's saying, the first sign that should be there as you go forth with the gospel, as you encounter people who are in bondage and want to come into freedom, you should be able to minister to them so they can walk in freedom. Help us. And if you look through the early church, you're going to see people being brought into freedom. In Acts 8, when Philip goes on to Samaria, the first sign again is people being set free. Let me tell you part of the problem we have had in the church. We have this thing where we lead people in the sinner's prayer. Wonderful prayer. And then we tell them, "You're fine, go live this Christian life." Here they are, having been in Wicca. Here they are, having been involved in all sort of psychic activity. And we tell them, "Just say this little prayer, and you're all right." And then they continue for the next umpteen years suffering with all sort of issues. You know what they did in the early church? When people came to the Lord, they didn't just have them say like a prayer. They took them through a time of ministry. You say, Joe Cameron, where do you get that from? Because if you know me, I want as much as we can to have things grounded in Scripture. Amen. So turn with me then to Acts chapter 8. So I can show you where I get it from. Acts chapter 8 and starting at verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So Philip is ministering. They see the miraculous signs. I mean, in other words, the crowd heard him. You know, somebody's out there, they're saying something, but they're not really paying attention. They're just, we hear you. But when they saw the signs, then it says, according to this version, they start to pay close attention. Right? Listen, this thing is real. This thing is important. I need to listen up. Because this word being demonstrated in this way is bringing change into the lives of people. What was the change? For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So again, the first thing that Luke mentions here is people being set free as the gospel goes forth. Verse 9, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery, witchcraft, all sort of stuff. Verse 11, they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery, claiming that he is some great power of God and doing all sort of witchcraft. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Simon, who was involved in witchcraft and all sort of stuff, he comes and accepts Christ. And notice very quickly, they baptize them. No long wait, no old, but years before they get baptized. It's part of the discipleship process. So Simon gets baptized and he's still following Philip. And the apostles down in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had gotten the gospel. They heard that people are being saved up there. That's verse 14. And so they sent Peter and John to Samaria, saying, listen, guys, Philip needs some help. In other words, it's not just enough to say the sinner's prayer. It's not even enough to be baptized in water. They were like, something else needs to happen to the people as they go through this process of becoming true disciples of the Lord. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you see, there's a process there that they understood. You accept Christ, you get baptized in water, now you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need for God to come into your life, so every area that used to be under control of the enemy is now filled, and you can experience the freedom that you need to experience. Not just say a little prayer and you go your way. You know, after I got saved, it was 3 years before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. 3 years of, you serve in the Lord for 3 months, then you backslide. You serve again for another 3 months, then you walk away for 3 months. Up and down. Because nobody, at least in the circles where I was at, nobody took the time to help to realize, no, salvation step is just the beginning, but there's much more if you're going to live this victorious life. And so Peter and John came down and prayed for them. Verse 17, and they received the Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. He's like, hey, guys, hey. You know these scam artists? How much? How does this thing go? I mean, I like to do that too. Can we make some arrangements? He's supposed to be born again. He's been baptized. I don't think he's filled with the Spirit yet, but he's like, I like do the same thing. And that happens in the church. A lot of people come in and they come in with all the little cunning ways. And they have not yet been fully discipled. That's verse 19. He says, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered and said, are you crazy? I mean, that's my version. Peter says, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. I mean, Peter's calling this thing wickedness. And pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Verse 23, for I see that you are full of bitterness and still captive to sin. You know what Peter was saying? Listen, you need some help. You're trying to continue in your own cunning ways, manipulating people and deceiving people, trying to bring that into the kingdom. And Peter, like, it doesn't work like that. If you don't change, you're going to experience God's judgment. In other words, they took time to continue to disciple people, to minister to people. And where there was bondage, they would minister so the bondage is broken. They tell the people, listen, for you to experience the freedom you need to repent of these things. Yes, you said a sinner's prayer already, but you still have some bondage areas now. For you to come into freedom, you need to turn away. Or else the devil will continue to have a foothold in your life. So the early church didn't just let you say a prayer and leave you by yourself to struggle with all of the things you've been struggling with all this time. So the assignments of demons, it's the same assignment that the devil has. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The demons want to steal our joy, steal our peace. They want to steal our health. They want to steal all the blessings that God has for us. They want to kill us physically and spiritually. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and says, you have your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. So a lot of the murders we've seen around us, the crazy stuff, it's the enemy who's at work. King Saul, back in the Old Testament, he was tormented by an evil spirit. And as David played the harp, the demons in him rose up and said, you throw that javelin towards David and try and kill him. They want to kill people physically as well as spiritually. A father brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And they couldn't cast out this thing. And the man explained to them, listen, when the spirit controls this child, he throws him into the water. He throws him into the fire, trying to kill him. That's what it says, I think, in Mark's account. They want to kill people spiritually, prevent you from coming to the Lord. And you have people who have sold themselves over to the enemy to try and prevent others from coming to the Lord. And there's a case in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, where a proconsul sent for Paul and Barnabas, wanted to hear the gospel. But there was a man there, Elymas, some sort of assistant to the proconsul. And as Paul and Barnabas are sharing the gospel, this man is trying to prevent the proconsul from responding. And so Paul had to address him. Acts chapter 13. I should have it somewhere here. Acts chapter 13, verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer, But that is what his name means. Oppose them and try to turn the poor counsel from the faith. That's what the devil does. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil." I like these Jews. They don't mince words. They don't say, "Well, you know, Elymas, you're really a distraction. Can you give us a break, please?" Now, Paul is like, "No, you're a child of the devil." In other words, you're full of the devil. You're being led by the devil. You're doing the things the devil wants to have done. You are his offspring. You're just like him. That's what the devil does. So many of you have loved ones who want to come to Christ, but they have some friends around them being used by the devil to prevent them from responding to the gospel. You understand what I'm saying? No, they might say it in all different ways. They might say, "Well, the Christianity thing is foolishness. Really, it's for women and old people." They might say all sort of stuff, but their aim is to prevent somebody else from responding to the gospel. That's the work of the devil. So Paul says, verse 10, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" These are serious things. We're going out with the gospel. And sometimes they're right there to respond, and they don't, and then they leave, and the devil comes in and prevents them from responding later on. And their friends that are around them say, no, you don't want to do that. "Here, come and take this joint. Here, come and smoke this thing. Here, come and sniff this thing." They're being used by the devil. You guys have blank stares. Didn't you know the devil is at work? Oh, help us. So Paul called on blindness on this man, Elymas. Verse 12, "When the poor council saw what happened, he believed because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord." It's more than some intellectual thing. Now the poor council saw the teaching being at work, being lived out, the practical expression of the teaching of the word of God, that we have been authorized over all the powers of darkness, that the kingdom of God has come to set people free. And when the poor council saw the power of Almighty God, he responded. Oh. They come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Destroy families, destroy lives, destroy churches, destroy communities, destroy businesses. Jesus said that when an unclean spirit leaves a man, he goes around into dry places, then he comes back and he finds the house nice and swept, but nobody living in it. And so he says, "You know what? They drove me out before. You know these guys, they drove me out. What? I'm going to get me some of my buddies." And he goes and finds seven, and says, "Spirits that are more wicked than himself. And so come with me and stay with me in this house." That's Matthew chapter 12. And verse 45. "Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and then it goes in and lives there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." And then Jesus said, "This is how it will be with this wicked generation." That little sentence there at the end. "That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Think about that. Think about what Jesus is saying. That this wicked generation is going to get from bad to worse. Yes. You might think things are improving, and then suddenly it goes worse and worse and worse. So we, the church of God, we need to be aware of that as we pray, aware of that as we stand. You can't stand here now and you can rejoice. Yeah, a little thing happened here, a little thing happened there. And before you know it, things change and things get worse. I think it was Joseph Gallatin I heard say that whatever you gain with prayer, you have to maintain with prayer. Whatever you gain with prayer, you have to maintain with prayer. Whatever you gain using the authority of the Lord, you have to maintain using the authority that God has given unto us. Oh, help us. Let's talk about some of the signs of the enemy at work, demonic oppression. These are some. We'll have to talk about some others next time. But one of the signs is when people are driven, compelled to do evil, to do wrong. Let's look at chapter 22, verse 3. Luke 22, verse 3. This scripture, for years, has given me a different perspective on things. Here we have the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to kill Jesus. I'm going to go to verse before so we get a little bit of the context. The chief priests, verse 2 of Luke 22, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. And in verse 3 says, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Listen, Judas wasn't crazy and acting wild. The picture some of us have in our mind of somebody who's controlled by the devil. Judas understood what he was doing. He still has a responsibility. Even though the devil entered into him and led him, he still had the responsibility for his own actions. He had to agree, say, yes, devil, come and help me. But I want us to see that Judas didn't have any strange manifestation. There was no shrieking and all that type of stuff. He just had a different agenda. When you read Luke's gospel, it says that he was stealing them out of the money bag. You have to wonder where his heart was at. But this man opened himself up because he had some other agenda than the agenda of God. And he went to betray Jesus. He was driven by the devil to betray Jesus. So think about that. Some of the nice, sweet people around you who have been driven to do things that are contrary to God's word, they feel compelled to do it. Oftentimes they're being led by some sort of spirit. And that's why I can say all of these little murder, suicide stuff is not just normal. These people are driven by some being to do these crazy things. And so when you're around these people, you need to take it serious. Because it's not just thought. There's a spirit behind it that is inspiring them and leading them and giving them ideas. And so you and I need to know how to pray that that connection is broken so that you don't end up in danger. You can be a nice, sweet, God-loving person, but when these controlled people come around you, they can put your life in danger. That's why this lady called me, because her life and the life of her people in her family were in danger. When they have these people who are insecure and you can't go anywhere without telling them where you have gone, people end up in these crazy relationships. Get out of it. Because these individuals can be controlled by the enemy. They want to know everybody you talk to each day. That's crazy stuff. Hello? Are you out there still? Oh, help us. What? Oh, well, at least, I don't know. I'm enjoying it myself, so. Oh, so when people are compelled to do wrong, in John 13 there, right at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Bible says right there, as Jesus gave him the bread, Satan entered Judas and he left. He's like, I got to get out of here. Jesus says, whatever you're going to do, go and do it. I got to get over here. I got to find the chief priest. I got to make this deal right now. Yeah. What was the deal? To betray the Messiah. What a form of evil. Driven. I need to find me a joint. I need to get another high. I need something. Being driven by something else. When people are tormented and lack peace, it says in Acts 5 that they brought to Peter people who are tormented by demons. They torment the minds of people. They lack peace. In Luke 6, it uses another Greek word, which is like an intensification, which says, no, they're troubled. They can't relax. And you might look at that and you might think, well, they have some real psychological issues. Maybe. Because there are some psychological issues that people have. There are some things that are genuinely psychological. I mean, you know, I know people who have bipolar disorder. It's a genuine psychological condition. But then you have some others who, it's not psychological. Or it might be a mixture, but the enemy is at work somewhere there. Tormenting, robbing you of your peace. And you can know when you're around them. When they attach themselves to you. I mean, an individual who attaches themselves to you. You can sense it that they are tormented and they're trying to torment me with their torment. No peace. The Leviathan is taking over their life and they're trying to harass me. Where there's bitterness and unforgiveness, it gives room for the devil to come and control. And so if you notice in those situations, Peter talks about you're still in the gall of bitterness, talking to Simon, the sorcerer in Acts 8. He says, you're still in the gall of bitterness. You have some deep-rooted issue that the enemy has latched onto. In Ephesians, Paul says, don't give the devil a foothold. It says, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down in wrath, and don't give the devil a foothold. And so if you harbor unforgiveness and anger and all that type of stuff, what do you think happens? The devil comes right into your house and get a foothold in your life. And then you start to have all sort of issues. Physical issues, health issues, mental issues. You can't sleep. You can't even see people who look like the person who you think hurt you. The devil has a foothold. Reoccurring illness. Luke chapter 13. This is my last scripture, so I'm going to ask Joyce or somebody to come back up. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. On a Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. So here's a woman in the synagogue. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit. I didn't know spirits could do that. Your Bible have anything like that? Maybe it's a mistake. Maybe Luke don't understand this thing. Show us a crippled Luke. What do you mean crippled by a spirit? How can a spirit cripple somebody for so long? I mean, you know how we reason in this, you know, Western 21st century era? No, man. Couldn't be a spirit. I mean, for 18 years, oh no, it couldn't be. I mean, she just had some issues. I'm sure the doctors could say, well, you know, maybe your this disc is degenerating or that or whatever they might say. But Luke says, no, she was crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up. And here we are as Christians, we're like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. This guy's a great surgeon down in Springfield. Have you spoken to your surgeon? What does a surgeon think? Another surgery? Number 10? 10th surgery? And it still can't help you? And we don't stop to realize, no. This could be something from the devil. Yeah. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are free from your infirmity." Authorize to minister freedom. That's what we're talking about. "Woman, you're free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 14, became indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, they're like, "Oh, this lady has been like that for 18 years, and you're concerned about that she's being freed on the Sabbath day? My goodness." They said, "There's 6 days for work, so come and be healed on the Sabbath." Come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath. "Lady, why are you coming here with your sickness on the Sabbath?" And she came to hear the word of God. And if God is in that place, then healing is supposed to take place. Deliverance is supposed to take place. For 18 years she's been coming here and you guys have not helped her one bit. And now she gets help and you're upset. And you have people who are like that. Verse 15, the Lord answered, "You guys are so misled." No, he says, "You guys are hypocrites. Because the Sabbath allows you to rescue your animals if they get into a pit, if they need water." Verse 16, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound," again he repeats it, "Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years. Any of you who have had back problems, you know how hard it is. Even just for 1 or 2 days, much as 18 years. They should have been doing a nice little dance, a nice little jig, not the ladies free. And so I want us to appreciate that there's some illnesses, physical and mental, that really have at their source the works of darkness. No, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying every one of them, but I'm saying that based upon scripture, there must be some. And so when people have these reoccurring illnesses, these reoccurring problems, I remember just recently, my wife and can share, we had someone visiting with us, and this person said that they had pain. I don't know where the pain started, but you know my wife already, she was just ready to pray. And so we prayed, and the pain left. And as she's trying to say, the pain is gone, and she said, "But I have pain up here, up here now." "But did you have that pain before?" "No, but now up here is hurting. We pray up here." And then the pain went somewhere else. And then we realized that this was the enemy at work, a spirit of infirmity. And so we dealt with the spirit, and all of our pains left. I'm saying to us, friends, that the enemy afflicts people in all different ways. And you and I have been authorized to set the captives free. We have been authorized to set people free. The enemy is supposed to run when we come on the scene. Let us stand. I have some steps there in the notes, some steps to effective victory or effective ministry. These are some of the steps, and over the next several weeks we'll be going through these steps. But just to highlight that if you want to experience victory in your own personal life, James says to submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's the order. You can't be resisting and you have not yet submitted. If there's an area in your life where you have some issues, if you want freedom, submit that area to the Lord. Submit every area of your life to the Lord. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee. But if people don't want to submit themselves to the Lord, then there's not much that I can do to help them. I can only protect myself and those around me in prayer. But I can't help that particular individual until they are willing to submit themselves to the Lord. Or else, the circumstance will get worse, because then when the Spirit comes back with seven others, others come right back in because they didn't want to get the freedom. So James says, submit yourself to the Lord. We need to learn to be able to discern where the enemy is at work. Pray for the spirit of discernment, where we can see, you know, that this sickness, this one is demonic. We need to deal with it from the very root up. We have to discern it. We have to discern that, no, this person's been driven by something else. It's not just psychological. It's more than that. Be able to discern it so people can come into freedom. And when we're talking about resisting, it involves speaking and telling this thing to leave, to be gone. I skipped over some of the stuff which are good things about a series that we can pick it up later. But it's powerful stuff. I just mention one other sign, because the Spirit of the Lord is reminding me about it. So somebody here perhaps need to hear it today and not wait for next time. And that's where there's a lack of shame and lack of dignity. You see, there was a man who lived in the tombs, he got a demoniac. And when he really realized that he went around naked, the demon robbed him of his dignity. And that's what's at work in our pornography industry. You see, friends? Where people have lost their dignity. And the enemy is using them and they don't even realize it. Loss of shame and dignity. And right there in that same case is the self-harm. The man tried to cut himself. You know the people who try to cut themselves. Sometimes it's psychological, sometimes it's much more than that. The enemy is trying to kill them. So let's just bow our heads. Maybe you know somebody who, some of these things are at work in their life. Just picture them before the Lord. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to open their eyes, that they might see that they need help. That they might see that something is controlling this area of their life. Because when they see it, then they can go and get the help that they need. Then you can step in and give them the help that they need. But they need to be able to see it. So I want us to pray that God will open their eyes, that they might see it. All of these people came to Christ. They ran towards Him, or they cried out to Him. They realized they need the help. So let's pray for these individuals, that God might open their eyes and they might see that they need help. Maybe they're in bondage to drugs. Maybe they're in bondage to pornography. Maybe they're in bondage to all different types of stuff and you can see it. Let's just pray, Lord, open their eyes that they might see that they need help and they might cry out. Let's just take a moment and do that, each one of us. If you know of somebody, you can picture somebody. Let's bring them to the Lord. I'm just going to pray as I sense the Spirit of God is leading me. So whether you are here in this auditorium or you're watching online, as this prayer goes forth, whatever area applies to your life, just lay hold of it, and I believe God will bring you into freedom. Father God, we thank you this day for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, this salvation is more than just our sins being forgiven. Lord, you have come to give us life and life more abundantly. Lord, we recognize that there's an enemy who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so, Lord, this morning, oh God, we recognize we've been authorized to receive the life and all the blessings that you have for us. But Lord, recognize that there are some areas in our own lives, oh God, where the enemy has been at work. And so, Lord, this morning, oh God, I set a rebuke against every spirit of addiction. that impacts your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command that spirit to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, every spirit of torment, oh God, that torments your people at night, all those bad dreams and those bad memories, right now I command that thing to uproot itself and to be gone in Jesus' mighty name. Father, every recurring illness, oh God, oh Father, that changes shape and form, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I uproot it and command that illness to be gone. I release the healing virtue of Almighty God into the lives of your people right now in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we lift up our loved ones, oh God, those who are outside of Christ. And Lord, right now we ask you to open their eyes that they might see their need for Jesus Christ, that they might see the bondage that they're in, oh God, and cry out, oh God, so they can experience victory. Lord, all of them, oh God, who are friends, oh Father, that are being used by the devil to prevent them from responding. Lord, right now, oh God, we set a rebuke against those voices. Lord, we silence all of those sounds, oh God, all of those words that are coming forth, trying to discourage our loved ones from responding to the gospel. We say, Satan, be silent in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Amen.
And Lord, our loved ones who are hurt, Lord, we ask that by your spirit you might send freedom. You might release healing, oh God, into their own hearts. Bring deliverance and freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we lift up our nation to you, oh God, and we ask, oh God, to intervene. Lord, we see where the enemy has taken over the hearts of people, and Lord, there's such violence and such hatred. Lord, it goes beyond our own mental ability to understand, because, Lord, we know there's an element of the enemy that's at work. And so, Lord, as your church, oh God, we ask you, oh God, to have mercy. We ask you, oh God, to break into the hearts of people and cause them to turn to Jesus Christ. Bring out of this chaos, oh God, a move of your spirit, a genuine revival, we pray, oh God, in Jesus' mighty name.